once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Please remain standing for prayer.
Good morning. Welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we once again come to you with thanksgiving, Lord, that we can be here in Sunday school, dear God. Thank you for the blessings you've given to us, the health that we're able to be here, Lord. We pray you challenge our hearts during this Sunday school time, Lord. May you be high, lifted up, glorified, Lord. You deserve it, Lord. Lord, we pray for those that cannot be here, that wish to be here, Lord, that you administer to them where they are at, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All may be seated, please. This is the first Sunday in September, so this is our annual promotion Sunday where we promote grades and ages for Sunday school class. And just wanted to tell all the teachers, we appreciate you every week preparing lessons for our children in our church. If you've never taught, it takes effort and time to do that. And to do it every week is a commitment that you've made, and we truly appreciate what you do. And that goes for our children's church workers, too, that do that. But so, of course, we have our nursery for every service, and there that's the ages from birth to age two at the two-year-old birthday. They promoted to the 2 and 3 year class, and there's numerous ladies that volunteer every Sunday and every service to serve in the nursery, watch the kids in the ballroom, we call that, the ballroom. Our 2 and 3 year class is taught by Jennifer Hart and Susan Petty. So Jennifer, they are downstairs already with the 2 and 3 year olds. Jennifer Hart and Susan Petty with the 2 and 3 year olds. Our 4 and 5 year old class is taught by Kathy Fainis and Linda Knees. If those two, I think Linda might be out of town, but Kathy Fainis, would you stand please? And all 4 and 5 year olds, if you're a 4 and 5 year old in Miss Kathy's class, you can stand up and go down with her. Okay, make your noise. They got their instruments. And by the way, Larry Fainis is the music director for that class. He's the song and music director for that class. Our only Sunday school class that has its own song leader, music director, and all that. That's the 4 and 5 year olds. Then that leads us to the 1st and 2nd grade taught by Jordan and Angie Hilligas. If they would stand up, we'd like to recognize you and thank you for being teachers for the 1st and 2nd graders. So all 1st and 2nd graders, you can be dismissed along with them to their class. So we like to see, Jackson goes in 1st grade this year, is that right? Okay, it's some new ones. These are 1st and 2nd graders. Man. Well, that's Tanner O'Quinn, right? Wow. Okay. Man, you guys are getting old there. Hey, watch it, Bobby. Okay, now we have the 3rd and 4th grade taught by Michelle and Kate McCleary. If you two would stand, we'd like to recognize you. Thank you for your service to our children. So if you're in the 3rd and 4th grade, you can be dismissed too. You can stand up and be dismissed to your class. These are 3rd and 4th graders. I always enjoy this to see where everybody's at. 3rd and 4th graders. Wow. Okay. Our fifth and sixth grade class is taught by the best looking girl in the church here. Connie Peters, you can stand up. You can spin around if you want to. You're good? Okay. And Angela Borntrager. I do not, do you have her?
I think
she's downstairs already. So that's the fifth and sixth graders. And so all fifth and sixth graders are dismissed to your class. I think we've got some new ones going to that. Henry's he's second year for that. Oh, here's Jason and Eric Speckhaus going into fifth and sixth grade. Man, oh man. Just makes you feel. That leads us to the teens now. And the teens, of course, are taught by the ancient historian, Mark Waldemeyer. You know, he's like the pillar of the teen class. And Matt and Anna Parks, you guys could stand too. That's the teen class. So all teenagers, you can stand up. We want to see who you are. New teenagers going in. And you guys are dismissed your class, teenagers. Oh, Dustin and Andrea have a teenager in Allen this year. Oh, my. Brooke Anna? No more kids. They're all teens now. Bobby? Man. Okay, I see the gray hair coming. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And we appreciate all our teachers again. And, of course, then our adult class is taught by Pastor Chris Starr. And then I just wanted to say a special thanks to all our children's church workers. You know, they're a lot of times they're unnoticed. They're doing their things. We have numerous ladies teaching in the 2- and 3-year-olds during church service. You know, we have our Sunday school teachers, but then we have numerous ladies teaching in the 2- and 3-year-olds, and then the 4- and 5-year-olds have a schedule for that, leadership for that. And then the 1st through 6th grade are taught by Dustin and Andrea Speckhaus with Beth Lee Dirks in there. And that's every Sunday they're doing that, man. That's every Sunday. And they're faithful. They're faithful. And I just appreciate you guys doing that for years. You've done that, and we just have some faithful teachers, and I appreciate all you people that you've put a priority in your life to honor the Lord and to be in Sunday school, and it shows on your character and your honor, and you want to glorify the Lord in your life and do that. So before I turn it over to Pastor Chris, can we just have a word of prayer again and ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school time, the Word of God be taught and received, and just let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Sunday school time in our church, dear God, and we pray that you would use it to mold the children in their lives, Lord, as they begin in the nursery all the way up through adult life, and even us, Lord, that you would use it to challenge us, to mold us, to help us to love and to serve you better, Lord. Bless our teachers for their efforts, our children's church teachers, Sunday school teachers, all teachers, Lord. We ask a blessing upon their lives, Lord. Lord, we just want to love you, serve you, and obey you. And help us to do that now through our Sunday school time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
And all of that takes a Sunday school superintendent and an assistant Sunday school superintendent to oversee that and greet kids going down, ring bells, make sure the teachers have what they need. And we want to thank Brad and Warren for helping serving in those capacities over our Sunday school classes and teachers. And boy, if there's a need and somebody needs a substitute and all of that, those things happen behind the scenes, don't they? And somebody to go to, somebody to manage those things. And of course, their challenges every other week are a blessing up here throughout the year. Well, it is a full day. One thing about Mount Zion that I enjoy is when it comes to Sunday, who knows what's going to happen? There's always something going on. And so today, we have in the morning service We are going to be honoring some members who have been members for 25 and 40 years. And so we always want to honor those in our church. And then we are also having a baby dedication this morning at the end of the morning service. And then in the evening service, Brother Robert Mickey from Kenya is going to be with us. And he's our missionary, has been our missionary for a number of years. And boy, I mean, I thank God for fruit in all of our missionaries and what God's doing. But Brother Mickey over in Kenya, the amount of fruit, I guess, that he will share with you tonight, and the churches planted, and even in the refugee camps now, they're working, and you will enjoy Brother Mickey. If you can get here tonight in the evening service, please do so. He will stir your heart, and we're excited about these things that are happening in our morning service as well. That being said, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, as we continue on revisiting the fundamentals. We want to deal some more with the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. And then at the end of this Sunday school, for those of you that are guests with us this morning, we have been looking at a prayer in the scriptures about every other week on average throughout the year. And Tony Carlson will bring us our prayer at the end of the Sunday school hour. So Tony, if you'll keep track of time, because I very quickly lose track of time, wave at me. Holler, speak in a different language. Something will get my attention. We're looking at the fundamentals. We're revisiting just really basic doctrines, teachings of Scripture. We've looked at the substitutionary blood atonement, and then we've also looked at the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we're looking at the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. By the way, we forgot that there are some other promotions that are seniors that have moved out of class into adult class, into the from the teen classes, and that's all of our graduated seniors. I think there's five of them: Elena, Wyatt, Truman's at college, and then Eric and Jocelyn. And so it's good to have them up in the adult class, those of them that are here this morning, and want to be reminded of that. We're in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we've looked at the prophecies of the resurrection, both Old Testament and then Jesus speaking about what he would do. Now we're looking at the proofs of the resurrection, the proofs of the resurrection. And we started on this point last week, and we saw in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus gave many infallible proofs. Or in other words, there's more than enough evidence. After Christ rose from the dead, he gave more than enough evidence in his appearing to show himself alive with many witnesses that there should be no question in our minds. We should never be a skeptic about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see some of these proofs. Look at verse number 1 and follow down through verse number 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, if you want to take somebody to the gospel, verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, probably the best place to go. Simple explanation of the gospel. It says in verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And now here come some of those infallible proofs. And that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas being who? Peter. So Paul's writing that he was seen of Cephas. Now, Paul's writing, but is Paul writing his own words? No, he's giving the words that are given to him by the Spirit. They're inspired words, right? They're God-breathed words. That means God wanted all people to know that Jesus was seen of Peter. And the Bible goes on and says, then of the 12. So not only was he seen of Peter, but then he was seen of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, at once. Huh. Well, you know, you saw him privately. Nobody else was there. I don't know if I can believe that. Well, that may have happened with Peter and John, but the Bible says here there were 500 at once that saw him. In other words, you couldn't go to those 500 and say, well, you saw him by yourself. I don't know if I can really believe your testimony. They all saw him at once. 500 brethren above, the Bible says, 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So when Paul writes 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he's saying, hey, the greater or the majority of those 500, above 500, are still alive as I write. They saw this risen Christ. But some are fallen asleep, or some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Well, we know that's required to be an apostle. They had to see the resurrected Christ. And so he's giving the basics of the gospel in verses 3 and 4, but then he's giving the proofs of the resurrection right behind that. And last of all, he was seen of me also. Paul gives personal testimony of seeing the risen Christ as of one born out of due time. Turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Very, very important that you understand that the resurrection is not something that God even asked us to blindly believe without any evidence. He gave us many infallible proofs so that we could go to the scriptures and we could defend this truth, which is at the core of Christianity. Acts chapter 2, verse number 32, Peter's preaching, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." We all are witnesses. And so go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as we look at the scriptures today, Acts chapter 4. And they were preaching again in Acts chapter 4. By the way, I'm excited to preach through the gospel messages in Acts coming up on Sunday mornings. But here's one of them. Look at verse number 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so as they were preaching, they were giving witness of Christ's resurrection. And so we have these passages of scripture that point to eyewitnesses. We also have Christ's post-resurrection appearances that are spelled out a little bit more specifically. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verses 14 through 16, after he rose from the dead. And then he appeared to other women in Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. And then he appeared to Peter in Luke 24, 34, and to the Emmaus disciples. Remember them? The road to Emmaus. That was after his resurrection in Luke 24. And then to the 10, and then to the 11, and then to the 7 in John 21. And then on the Galilee mountain in Matthew 28. And then to the 500, the above 500, and James in 1 Corinthians 15. And then at the ascension, remember in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended, he was speaking to the disciples. He appeared again there. He appeared to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and to Paul. Many, many post-resurrection appearances. What else, preacher, is an infallible truth? How about the empty tomb? Matthew chapter 28. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verse number 6. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 6. I love these words. Oh, they came to see where he was laid, right? They came to see where Christ was laid. In verse 6, it says, "He is not here. He is, for he is risen as he said." The angel speaking there, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." In other words, you can see the place, but you can't find the body. because he rose, and he rose just like he said he would rise. Obstacles of escape included the sealed door, included upwards of 60 Roman guards, but that didn't keep him in. Nothing could keep him in the grave. He arose and left the grave. His physical body was preserved and recognized. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. It was not just his spirit that was revived. It was his body that was raised. This was not a mystical or a spiritual resurrection of Christ. It was a physical, literal, bodily resurrection of Christ. Remember Thomas? They had a gathering on the Sunday after the resurrection, and Thomas missed it. By the way, you miss a lot when you miss church. There's all kinds of faith-building things that happen at church. But Thomas missed that gathering, and he doubted, didn't he? He doubted the resurrection. And what did Jesus say to him? Hey, touch me. Hey, see the, put your hand in my side. That's not mystical, my friend. That's not spiritual. That's physical. That's my physical body. This is my physical body. I have risen. And what did Thomas say after that experience with Christ? Behold my Lord and my God. He understood the all-powerful God in personal interaction with a risen Savior. And so there's proofs, and we could go through more in the Scriptures, but I think these are sufficient this morning to defend the truth that there are infallible truths in the resurrection. If somebody denies the resurrection, they are not a born-again believer. Amen. It is part of the gospel. If they reject the resurrection, they cannot be saved. For the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Every time that I teach on the resurrection, I want to remind our church, when you're presenting the gospel, it doesn't end with Jesus died for somebody's sins. That's part of the gospel. But the whole gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When they believe in their heart, they have to believe that they're in trouble as a sinner, that they need a Savior, that Jesus died, was buried, but then accomplished the miracle of rising again. And if they reject that truth, they are not born again believers, and they cannot be born again without believing that the Lord hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, the end of verse number 9. And so the literal bodily resurrection, the prophecies concerning it, the proofs concerning it, and then thirdly, the promises because of the resurrection. The promises because of the resurrection. The promise of justification. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, the promise of justification. Turn to Romans chapter number 4. This ought to stir your heart to praise the Lord Jesus this morning for his resurrection and that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 4, verse number 25, who was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered up to suffer what he did for the offenses that you and I have committed against God. The sins that you and I commit, Jesus was delivered for. But the Bible says, and was raised again for our justification. So the indication is, he died for our sins, but I could not be justified without the resurrection. In other words, I could not be declared righteous before a holy God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or he was raised by God, and that finished salvation and put me in a position as a believer to be just or considered righteous in the eyes of God. That is a promise in the Scriptures. He died
to accomplish that work, to put us in a good position before the Lord where we are righteous. Not of our own righteousness, right? But the righteousness of God. Number two, the promise of believers being resurrected. Not only do I have the promise of justification, praise God, I'm made righteous because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But number two, I have a promise that I'm going to rise again someday as a believer in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 15, as we look at the promises because of the resurrection. Verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If my only hope in Christ is for this life. Huh. Like the cults believe. Some of them believe in soul sleep. This is the best they'll ever have it. And then they die and go into oblivion. Paul's writing and saying, man, if my only hope is in Christ, that I have him in this life, that's miserable. But read on. Here. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Or here's the guarantee. Here's the first one rising from the dead, Christ. And because he rose from the dead, he's the first fruits of those that have slept or those that die in Christ. Guess what? They are also going to rise from the dead. When is that going to happen, preacher? At the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm looking forward to that day. I was talking with somebody yesterday and they said, Pastor, do you think it could be months away? I said, I don't even know about months. I'm not setting the day. I don't know the day. It could be years away. But boy, I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you a believer in Christ this morning? I mean, clear in your mind, you have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a born-again day. You understand that you didn't always know God, but that you could only come back to God as a sinner through Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God, and be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection. Are you saved? I think that's a vital question. And if you're not saved, you're not ready for the rapture. You ought to get saved today. You ought to get saved this day. And if you do, you will be declared righteous by God because of Jesus' righteousness. And you have the promise of being resurrected when you die, if you die as a believer. Thirdly, this kind of goes along with the promise of being resurrected, but there's victory over death. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Wonderful promises for the believer today. Man, if you came in discouraged, if you came in downhearted today, if you came in and the clouds got a hold of your spirit this morning, you woke up and saw, boy, for 3 days in a row, it's cloudy, it's overcast, and my soul is overcast. Let the Word of God pull you out of that pit this morning. Let the resurrection of Jesus Christ speak to your heart and bring joy to your heart. You have victory over death. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. If you're without Christ, you're dead. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Was he saying that we would never physically die? No. We need to understand something about the word death in the scriptures. Oftentimes the word death means separation. All right? When somebody dies, their physical is separated from their soul, their eternal soul and spirit, right? There's a separation. The soul and spirit go somewhere, one of two places, by the way, heaven or hell. And the body goes into the grave to decay, but then they'll rise again from the dead with a glorified body at the rapture. But the other side of separation is this, horrible separation, not just physical from the spirit and the soul, but separation from God forever. In hell, that eventually that person is delivered from hell and cast into the lake of fire. The second death is separation forever and ever from the love and the mercy and the kindness and the presence of God. Forever and ever and ever. If you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and by the way, it's not just mental assent to that. It is heart conviction that I need a Savior, and I personally take Christ as Savior. I personally put my trust in Him to deliver me from my sins. If that takes place in your life, you shall never die, which means you'll never face hell, and you'll never face the lake of fire, separated from God's kindness, love, and mercy forever and ever. That's victory over death, my friend. But to live without Christ is to live facing death, physical death, and the spiritual death, separated from God forever and ever. Do you understand that Jesus came here in John chapter 11 to deliver people from the worst death of the two deaths, the spiritual death? And he said, "He that believeth in me shall never die." Now, let me deal with some things here this morning as we deal with assurance, because chances are in this congregation, in the size like the congregation this size, somebody has dealt with doubts concerning their salvation. That's a very real thing that believers deal with. And Satan's the master accuser of the brethren, right? And he loves to take assurance away. He can never take salvation away, but he can take assurance. And that is a torturous place to live in as a believer. If you're living there, or you've been dealing with some doubts in your life of late regarding your salvation, and it's doubts like, did you really mean it? All right? And it's doubts like, how could you do that and still be saved? And it's doubts because he brings up your past. My friend, those are not doubts that the Spirit creates. All right? Those are doubts that the enemy creates. Often when I'm dealing with somebody about assurance of salvation, I ask them this question: are we dealing with random thoughts that just are hitting you out of nowhere? Or are you dealing with doubts when you're under the preaching of the Word of God? Because we know the Spirit of God does what? He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But we also know that he convicts, doesn't he? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so when somebody's dealing with doubts, I often ask them that question. Now, I can never see somebody's heart or confirm that they're saved or unsaved. But what I can do is help them to think through and help them to maybe discern whether those doubts are coming from the enemy or they're coming from the Spirit. May I say this? If you're under the Word of God and you're not being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and these are random thoughts, it is the Word of God that the Scripture uses to bear witness with our spirit to give us assurance, but it's also the Word of God that God uses to convict us and help us to understand we're not a believer. Amen. Someone's not a believer. And oftentimes when I deal with somebody that's, I want to help them, I want them to be able to get out of that mire of doubt. And oftentimes I have them read 1 John, the book of 1 John, and let the Word of God tell you whether or not you're a believer. Ask the Spirit of God, Spirit, I want to know from your Word that I am a believer. I need confirmation. I need assurance. Or I need you to convict me that I'm not a believer. What was 1 John written for? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He was writing to believers, but he was writing to give them assurance. So there are numbers of things in 1 John that show up in the text of Scripture to confirm to someone, oh, that's true in my life. That's an evidence of salvation. Oh, that's true in my life. That's an evidence of salvation. Or, ooh, that's supposed to be true, but that's not true of me. Oh, that's supposed to be true, but that's not true in my life. And so the Word of God gives assurance. If you're struggling with doubt this morning and you sense it's from the enemy, then run to John chapter 11 and take Jesus' words. John chapter 11, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And if you're struggling with doubt this morning, I would ask you the same thing that Jesus asked here. Believest thou this? Do you believe what Jesus said? Is he the authority on the subject? Yeah, he is. You know what 1 John 3 says? It says, sometimes our hearts condemn us. When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And sometimes when we're facing doubts, we need to go to God's word, and we need to take Jesus at his word and let Jesus bring the assurance when we're facing self-condemnation. So, important, victory over death. Number four, we have the assurance of God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. This is powerful. Turn back to Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. Question. Did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Answer, no. Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. By the way, this is a mammoth verse. If you are dealing with somebody that believes in a works salvation, because it puts all the weight on the resurrection. It puts no weight on works. It puts all the weight of salvation on the resurrection of Christ. Here it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. Do you see those words? Was raised again. I'm not an English scholar. If I was, I wouldn't use the word which I just used. It's not a word. But I do know this. Was raised is a passive verb, which means somebody was doing the action on behalf of Christ's resurrection. That was God the Father. And when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he sent a very clear bell message to all of mankind that Christ's sacrifice is acceptable to remove man's sins and declare him righteous before God. So the resurrection is the assurance of God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. That ought to strengthen your faith. You ought to be able to say, I look at that and say, well, it's all Jesus. God the Father made that clear, that Jesus was raised for my justification, my righteousness, that and that alone. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith through him, Jesus Christ. I have that righteousness. I have the assurance of it because God raised his son from the dead. That is wonderful assurance. And the last thought I'll give you here in the last minute is over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. You have a lively confidence in a future hope. I like this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, one of the promises, one of the blessings of the resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a lively, confident expectation that Jesus is coming back for me, that he's prepared a place for me, that you know what? The future is the brightest for the believer. Why? Because of the resurrection. That's what he says. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Next week, we'll come back and look at more promises, and then we'll look at the protests to the resurrection as we finish up this study on the resurrection in revisiting the fundamentals. Keep your Bibles handy. Brother Tony's going to come and give us our prayer of the week as we've been looking at different prayers in the Scripture throughout the year.
You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And to be honest, when I first looked at this passage, probably back in January when we signed up for these. I kind of signed up in September, so I'd have about 9 months to prepare for this. But it was a two-verse passage, and anytime I get a chance to preach, I like preaching expository messages, which is when you have just the text and all your main points come from the text, versus a topical where you preach on, say, something like pride and you use all the verses throughout Scripture. And to have two verses, I was a little intimidated by that. Like, how am I going to get 10 minutes of information from two verses? And as I looked into it and studied it, really was amazing what the Lord did, even in my own life. So I trust it'll be a blessing to you. But John chapter 12, we'll read a little context here, and then we'll get down to verses 27 and 28, which is the main point of the challenge, the prayer here. But verse 20, the Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I'm sure Dr. Starr and Pastor, they could preach a whole message right there on "Sir, we would see Jesus," and the people that came desiring to see Jesus. "But Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus," and here's Jesus' response. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And we see, I'm not going to go through all of Jesus' words there, but there's several times throughout the Gospels where Jesus said, you know, just wait, my hour is not yet come, meaning his time wasn't come yet for him to be glorified. But now he says, the hour is come. Now look at verse 27. After a few verses, Jesus speaking, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Beginning of verse 27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." We see Jesus' humanity here. Jesus was not afraid to let his emotions be seen. He clearly is in agony of spirit. And what exactly he was most troubled about, we don't really know. Whether it was the physical agony he was going to suffer, whether it was the separation from his Father, whether it was becoming sin for us. But he said his soul was troubled. And just think of that. We all have troubles. We all have different things we're going through, whether they're physical ailments, whether they're, you know, sometimes we feel like, you know, things come into our lives and, all, you know, sometimes we could go years and it just seems easy. You know, we don't deal with anything. And then all of a sudden, just a wave of things. I'm sure we've all been there where just, you know, two, three, four things hit us all at once. And we think, what in the world is the Lord doing? And we've all been troubled in our soul, troubled in our spirit. And what an amazing thing that Jesus, in his humanity, he faced the same trouble that we have. And he was troubled in his soul. And he is kind of in a pickle here a little bit, where he's like, what should I say? Like, I'm feeling this agony, this trouble in my soul, and what should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? You know, earlier, or we see in other Gospels where he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asking God to take this cup from him. You know, he was recognizing what he was about to do, and he was, God, if it be possible, would you take this from me? And I'm sure we've all prayed that. Lord, would you just take this cup, this trial, this trouble that I'm dealing with? But but Jesus recognized, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He recognized why he was here. And when God sent, you know, we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, Jesus wasn't sent kicking and screaming. Jesus came willingly and obediently for us because he loved us. He wasn't forced. God didn't say, you know, I know, you know, you don't really want to go, but no, Jesus went willingly for us. And he said, for this cause, he recognized this was why he was here. This was the will of the Father. For this cause came I unto this hour. But then verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Jesus follows up this wrestling within himself and in his soul with, Father, glorify thy name. This was his main desire and goal and prayer. This is the prayer right here. Father, glorify thy name. Now ask yourself, what is our main desire in life? What is your main purpose? What is your main goal or desire in life? Is it to be seen, recognized, or accepted? You know, that can be easily the temptation. You know, as we are all involved in different ministries, which, you know, is that your main desire and goal in life? Is it ministry? Not a bad thing, not a bad goal to be busy serving. But we see Mary and Martha, the Bible says, was cumbered about much serving, and she missed the main point. Again, not that ministry is wrong, but if this is our main goal and desire in life, we're missing the point. Is it the next big thing? Is it fun? Is it pleasure? Is it money or success or financial freedom? Is that what we're living for? To work 40, 50, 60 hours a week so that, oh, we can, you know, have that next big paycheck or that big overtime pay, or to be able to afford the next the next thing that we want to work for, that next goal in life. Those are all good things, but if that's our main desire, we're missing the point. Are we living for our own well-being or our family's well-being? Again, good things, but is that our main desire in life? Jesus also said, not my will, but thine be done. So what brings God glory? Let's look at a couple passages. Just stay in John. Turn over to John 15, a couple pages over. What brings God glory? John 15, verse 8, the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Are you bearing fruit today? Think of the fruit of the Spirit. We think of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You think of, you know, a tree bearing fruit. Are you a barren tree? If someone were to look at your life, would someone be able to see fruit? And again, it's not that, you know, what other people may see, but does God see fruit being born in your life? Or are you barren? Are you, you know, would someone look at you and be like, well, you know, they're a Christian, but, you know, I don't really see much fruit in their life. This is what brings God glory, is that you bear much fruit. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I love those words. It says, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Amen. You know, so often we serve and, you know, somebody says, oh, hey, good job on that special. Or, you know, hey, I really appreciated that. Or, hey, you did a great job with the children. And it's nice. We all enjoy praise. We all enjoy, you know, recognition. That is just natural as humans to enjoy that. But we have to recognize that even the ability we have to even come to church, but the ability we have to sing, to preach, to teach, is all the ability that God giveth us. And we have to recognize that. And recognize that we're not doing this for our own glory. We're doing this for God's glory. And it says that God in all things may be glorified. One last verse. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 10. The Bible says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's prayer for the believers here in Thessalonica, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. So just to in application, and I really think application is very, very important in preaching and teaching, I'm a very practical thinker. You know, if somebody gets up and just says, well, you need to abide in Christ, you need to remain in Christ, you know, my practical brain is, okay, how do I live that out very practically in my life? You know, explain that to me. And maybe that's just because I'm simple, but application is so important. So how can we apply this to our life? We need to pray every day. And, you know, before we get up to serve, before we, you know, have a camp or teen rally or, you know, teaching in Sunday school or, you know, singing in choir or preaching in the nursing home, whatever it is, whatever we may be doing. And even just throughout your daily life, going to work, cleaning, whatever it is that God has for us for that day, pray, God, would you be glorified in my life? And would God be seen in me? Not let me be seen. That's so easy. That comes naturally. We don't have to work to be seen. People, you know, you're going to get up, you're going to do stuff, and people are going to recognize you, pat you on the back, say good job. And again, that's nice. That's our human tendency is to desire that. But would our prayer and our goal and our main desire in life be, God, would you be glorified in my life? And whatever it is, maybe it's even a trial or a trouble. You know, we saw Jesus, he was troubled in his soul. God, would you even be glorified in my trouble? Would you be glorified in this trial that I'm going through? Would, as I go throughout the doctors, you know, we see hear testimonies of people that are, you know, in the hospital, and they're glorifying God, they're praising God for, you know, to their doctors, their nurses, and what a testimony that is. But would that be true of all of us? God, would you be glorified in every aspect of my life?
Maybe you want to pray that in the minutes before our church starts today, just in your pew as we get ready for the service. God, would you be glorified in my life, my responses to the word today, what happens in this service, would you be glorified in me? You're dismissed. Our morning service begins in a few minutes. Choir, if you quickly get to your place this morning.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.